Children's Church, if they haven't been left already. And please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, as we begin to, as we continue in this great letter about advancing the gospel with joy. With joy. I hope you were here last week. And if you weren't, I hope you catch up and listen online on the podcast or YouTube on our Facebook page to catch up to see all that we discussed from Philippians 1, because there's a lot there and there was a lot of introduction. Let me give you just a little bit here. I want to remind you that Philippians is a book of joy. Paul wants God's saints. Now, God's saints, that's all of us who trust in God, trust in Jesus as Lord. You are a saint. You are new. You're made holy. You're made righteous through Christ, through his blood, through the new covenant of which you have through him and him alone. God wants his saints. Paul wants the saints to live in the joy of the Lord and in his kingdom forever. And as you live in this kingdom, he encourages us through this letter to live in humility, with joy, with unity, and with advancing the gospel in the kingdom of God in your mind forever. That means even throughout persecution, even throughout struggles, even throughout trials or anything, any circumstances, we must remember the outcome. God is good. His kingdom is coming and always will come. And his gospel will advance. Praise the Lord. Paul will say that time and time again throughout his words, that the advancing of the gospel is happening. As we continue on, I want to remind you of what we talked about last week. Acts chapter 16 records the beginnings of this church in Philippi, and I encourage you to read it. It speaks of the roots of this church. Now, nearly 10 years later, or approximately 10 years later, the Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome, and he writes a letter to Philippi to thank them for their provision and to encourage them, because Paul is no stranger to persecution, and he knows persecution will come, if not has come, to the church. But the purpose of this letter is not confrontation. It doesn't mean we can't see challenge. It doesn't mean we can't see encouragement. It doesn't mean we don't see Paul using his very circumstances as an illustration for how they can step forward in unity, stronger, and continuing to care for one another. But this letter is wrote out of thankfulness and encouragement for believers who love one another and care for one another. And Paul is personally thanking them for this. Let me also point this out. Paul notes his joy, not just for their provisions, but for seeing the advancement of the gospel, even in persecution, even in prison. Or, as I wrote, if not because of his imprisonment. I did not focus on this last week. And as I was reading a commentary this week, that came about. And it just clicked like a light bulb. I thought, I have to share this with you. Paul is praising God and letting the people of Philippi know that even in light of his imprisonment, the advancement of the gospel is still happening. But it's not just because of what he's doing or what's happening to him, but it can be because of what's happening to him. And this is what the commentary stated. You see, in that day, it's very possible that there are many believers in these churches that Paul was planting and starting and encouraging and challenging and bringing up, and God's apostles. There are so many believers that might not have been proclaiming the gospel like they should. There's many believers today who claim to believe in the name of Jesus as Lord, claim to be anew, claim to be redeemed, yet we're not proclaiming the gospel as we should. And it can be because of this, because we compare ourselves to Paul. There were people that day who might have been thinking, I can never do it like Paul. Look at Paul. Paul's amazing. But then he's in jail. So because he's in jail, they step up. Well, you see, there's many people around us today who maybe we use it as an excuse. Well, he's doing it great. I don't need to. Or maybe we say, well, I can never do it like him. I don't know enough. So why do it at all? We need to step up. We need to step up. See the advancing of the gospel and do it with joy. Do it with joy. Last week, we looked at Philippians chapter 1. And as we did this, we focused on living as if God really is in control. We looked at Paul and his letter, his persecution, his joy. And today, as we turn to Philippians chapter 2, please open your Bibles. Philippians chapter 2, we see Paul, Philippi, and Christ's life. And as we see this illustration, this example of the life of Christ, we see this idea, this model of loving and serving like Jesus and for Jesus. Loving and serving like Jesus and for Jesus. Hope you have your Bibles open. Let's follow along with me as I read. Look down. Let's look down at our Bibles. There's many other things to distract us. I know that. But let's look down at our Bibles. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11 says this. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, so, some translations say, therefore, pointing back to everything he just said in chapter 1. Now moving forward, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Now, I want to point out those anys. There's a lot of any in there. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, if there's any participation in Spirit, if there's any affection of sympathy, if there's even just an inkling, just a little bit, do these things. That's what he's saying. But we know there's so much more than any. There is all to be found in him. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Yes, there's all encouragement in Christ. Is there any comfort from love? Yes. There is all the comfort to be found in the love of Christ. Is there any participation in the Spirit? Yes, you are full of the Spirit of God through Christ Jesus as Lord. Any affection, any sympathy, then do these things. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Complete, that means fulfill, that means fill my joy. He's already shared in Philippians 1 how joyful he is, how rejoicing it is. He is at their provision. Well, now he says, complete my joy by doing these things. And what we're about to see is a powerful example, a powerful illustration of how his joy is completed is by having the same mind. And this mind is one of Christ, not of Paul, not as your hero in this world, not even of a hero of our faith, but by completing a same mind of humility of Christ Jesus his Lord. Let's read the rest. Complete my joy, we're at verse 2 of chapter 2 of Philippians. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord as of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who... Though he was in the form of God, we're speaking of Jesus here. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Thanks for reading along with me, and we'll read a little bit more later on. In fact, we're going to break it down a little bit as we go, but I want to start here. This week, as we turn to chapter 2, we discover a model from Jesus for living in troubled times. And it's quite opposite than what you might believe or what you might normally be led to believe by the world around you. You see, our model from Jesus of how to live is to live in humility. And in humility, to love and live and serve like Christ and for Christ. We look at the example of Jesus, and as we see this model from Jesus, it's not only praiseworthy, it's not only notable, it's not only a way to think, wow, look at Jesus, but it's a way that in the Spirit is doable, and it's for us. It's a challenge. Yes, this I know. But it doesn't mean that it's not a worthy challenge for us to accept and to follow after. Paul challenges us to live up to Jesus' example. Let's look just to verses 1 through 4 as we move forward. I'm going to read this again. You can look down in your Bibles. Verses 1 through 4 says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind." That's quite the setup there. If any of this is happening, well, be of the same mind and do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. There's 4 points that I want to speak of today, and the first one is this. Speaking of how do we love and serve and live like Christ and for Christ, well, number one is this. We need to stop looking at ourselves as number one. Don't look to yourself as number one. Don't be too me-focused, but be others-minded. Now, that's hard, isn't it? The world tells us, look out for number one. Look out for number one. Make sure that you're being taken care of. And let me tell you, that's good. We do need to make sure that we're being taken care of. Our families are being taken care of, but not at the expense of the gospel, not at the expense of God's will, not at the expense of the truth being proclaimed either. In fact, even in the scripture here, it does say, let each of you look not only to his own interest. So there is a priority here of also looking to your interest. But be sure that's not only to your own interest. Because so often, especially in the world around us, we get stuck on that only part. I'm too busy with work. I'm too busy with family. I'm too busy with sports. I'm too busy with my health, with my finances. There's always something in our lives that would get in the way of doing the will of God. That's how Satan desires it. But God wants us to not focus on me. Don't be me-focused, but be others-minded. He says, but also to the interest of others. And in fact, notice it says, count others more significant than yourself, more significant than yourself. I wrote down, I put it in front of here, the kingdom of God is not a me-focused society, it's a unified community where all are looking to live in and for the glory of God. That's number one. We live in and for the glory of God. Number two, his kingdom. We're living for his kingdom, his righteous ways, his truth, and for the gospel of Christ Jesus as Lord. Now, do you claim Jesus is your Lord? Great. The next question that follows is, do you live as if he really is your Lord and really in control of your life? Because you can't say that Jesus is Lord and not live according to his ways, according to his teachings. You can't claim that Jesus is Lord and yet not trust him with your life. Let's move forward. Count others more significant than yourself. The key word here, if you want to underline it or circle it or just remember it, maybe you don't like marking up your Bible. I got lots of marks. The key word in this passage is others. Even though it talks about us, the key word is others. Others. Count others more significant than yourself. Hear this. To love, live, and serve like Christ in humility, we must not merely look out for ourselves, but others and more. You see, a servant of God thinks in terms of others, not merely themselves, seeking to bring things together, not pull them apart, not tear them apart. Let me repeat that for you. A servant thinks in terms of others. In fact, that's the very definition of a servant, is to care for somebody else. We're not generally a servant of ourselves. We're a servant of someone else. The question is, who are we a servant of today in our life? Ultimately, yes, we're a servant of many, especially moms and dads here. Sometimes you feel like all you do is wait on your kids' hands and feet. Kids, maybe your parents have gotten older and you feel like all you do is wait on your parents, awaiting that phone call. But let me tell you, ultimately, we need to be a servant of God, a servant of God, doing his will. A servant thinks in terms of others, not merely themselves, seeking to bring things together, not tear them apart. as one said, a servant of God ask, is what I'm about to do or say going to make things better or worse? And this is certainly countercultural, isn't it? It's exactly opposite of everything we see the world say around us. They don't want you to think about others first. They don't want you to think about Christ first. They want you to think about you, 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 me, me, me. Well, I'm here to tell you, you are not number one. God is number one. Jesus is number one. Christ is number one in your life. For you have no life. Truly, no eternal life is found except for through the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is number one. We should always be second to him. This is the way of Christ, and the way for us to live, loving, serving like Jesus and for Jesus. And note this, in this encouragement, and I just want to say, in this encouragement, this is an encouragement. I just said this is a book of joy, and yet it sounds like we're challenged, we're convicted. Well, that doesn't mean that this isn't the joyful way to live. For as long as we're living against doing these things, against living like Christ, we're not truly living a joyful life. You know, there's a reason why the world says it's better to give than to receive. Isn't it great to give? We love giving, and don't get me wrong, I like receiving too. It's okay to like receiving a little bit of joy too from others, but it is joyful to give. But Paul is encouraging the believers, his brothers in Christ here in Philippi, even during his persecution, and even during what I'm sure Philippi would endure, in which is persecution. This is powerful for us to see that we don't wait for the persecution to end to look out for others, to be a servant to others. In fact, sometimes that is the very best time to serve and love and care for others and to look to others' needs significantly more than your own. This is part of the amazing thing about Paul's letter here. Paul's letter is from prison, and yet he's not focusing on him. He's focusing on others, and we also should. Remember verses 3-4, if you've got your Bible in front of you. Again, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Underline or circle that word, nothing. Paul does not leave any room here, no gray area, no room for interpretation. It's not, well, maybe sometimes you have an okay. No, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. It takes humility. It's you got to admit that. It's humbling. But in humility, we're called to count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, not only, again, it's okay to look to your own interest. God does find pleasure in us finding pleasure in the life that he gives us. But be sure that our pleasure doesn't take over from his will and his call upon your life to care for others. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. And I wrote down, this may at times seem impossible. It may seem hard, or it may just seem unpopular and like, this isn't how the world does things. That doesn't mean it's not right. It doesn't mean it's not right. We learn from the Gospels and we learn from Jesus' life that this is the way to live. In fact, we see that even on the cross, even when Jesus was on the cross, he focused on the Father's will. And we too should focus on God's will. Being concerned about the standing of those who persecute him, Jesus prayed in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. What an example for us. How often we just scratch somebody out of our life. We push them away. And we don't even think to pray for them. We definitely don't think to spend time with them or to show them grace. But that's exactly what God's illustration is for us. We look to Jesus' life and we see we should pray for our enemies. We should think of their needs. That doesn't mean that you bring them into your inner circle of trust. But it does mean that you see significantly more than your needs, their need. You have a Savior, they need a Savior. You have Jesus, they need Jesus too. Looking even further, we see before that terrible day on the cross, Jesus continually focused on the Father's will. He was constantly reconciling people to God, humbly loving and serving them. And what an example we have that even during persecution, even during in humility, even during being brought down low or down high, of all times in life, we're to look to the needs of others, love, live, and serve humbly like Jesus. Paul sees this. Paul gives this illustration. He sees how his Philippi brothers cared for him, and he cares too. And here's my encouragement for us all, friends. Look out for others, rejoice, and let God be in control. Let God be in control. In fact, we see this very illustration, this very principle in missionaries' lives every single day. We see this successfully played out in missions, but not just for them. What should be our mission of taking the gospel to all nations and making disciples, they're able to do it because this very concept in Philippians 2, where it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. I think of missionaries right now who are preparing to leave the cities. Nate and Shannon Ackerman, they're looking to leave the freedoms, the protections, the many blessings of America. They're looking to leave Minneapolis-St. Paul area to go back overseas to a very dangerous area that's very different here. I think of others who are looking to move to Jordan. I think of others that serve in other Middle Eastern countries. They do it out of counting nothing for selfish ambition or conceit, but counting others more significant. And we're not talking about more significant in worldly needs. We're talking about more significant in needing the advancement of the gospel in their life. But here's the thing. We know people in our life who need the same advancing of the gospel. Are we spending time with them? That's challenging. It's encouraging, but it's convicting. We need to think, do we have friends in our life who need Jesus? Let's make some. Let's show them the way. Christ is the way. He is a great example for us on how to love, live, and serve. Paul gives us an example in verse 5 to 11. Look down at your word here. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen indeed. What a great blessing we have that Jesus came down in human form. Still God, still fully divine and full of deity. It's what people refer to as a hypostatic union. What we see of kenosis in that he humbled himself, and I'll give you more on that here in a moment. But first I want to say this as I skip this, and I think it's very important. May we be challenged to be a people focusing on continuing the ministry and mission of Christ. And this is how we do it, by loving and serving like Jesus and for Jesus. We continue on his mission, his ministry, and the will of God. God desires relationships with his people, and he desires to use his relationship with you to move that forward to others. In this section, I want you to notice Christ. One, was he made himself nothing. Two, he humbled himself. And three, he was exalted by God. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this in Philippians 2, he speaks of this kenosis. Let me read this. It says, first, Jesus made himself nothing or of no reputation, or better, as some translations put it, he emptied himself. And the Greek root word used here is kenosis. It's now used as a theological term for the doctrine of Christ self-emptying in his incarnation. This step did not mean that Jesus emptied himself of his deity. Jesus did, however, renounce or set aside willingly his privileges in several areas. Now, you can look at different commentaries and find more info here, but I do think it's important to see some of these ways in which Jesus willingly set aside his attributes, his privileges. It says, one, he set aside his heavenly glory. He's no longer face to face with God the Father. He's no longer right there in glory with God. Instead, he came and was found in human form. Two, he set aside his privilege in setting aside his independent authority, meaning during his incarnation, Christ completely submitted himself to the will of his Father. Three, divine prerogatives. Christ set aside the voluntary display of his divine attributes and submitted himself to the Spirit's direction. Four, he set aside his eternal riches. And next, finally, it says, a favorable relationship with God was set aside as Christ had to experience the Father's wrath for human sin while on the cross. You see, in this section of Scripture, we see how Christ was brought low. We see these steps downward before he's brought upward. And we have an example for us to live by about also being brought downward. But do not lose the fact that Christ will also bring us upward. You would think that God comes to earth and he would demand worship from everyone. But instead, the Word tells us that Christ came not to be served, but to serve. That's exactly what we see here. God came to earth. He made himself nothing. He willingly became ordinary human, holding back his power of attributes, but still divine, still full of deity. He humbled himself, living a life of service, and then humbled himself even to the point of death. But beyond that, he humbled himself even further, as it's the death upon a cross, enduring great persecution. And all for us. And again, note, this did not happen accidentally. It happened willingly, as Jesus willingly chose to walk this path. But then God would exalt Jesus back up. He would bring him up. We see God the Father exalted Jesus and raised him to life. But more than this, we see the Father raised him high and gave him a new name, a name that would stand above any other. And at the name of Jesus, and as Jesus is Lord, all would bow down, and all still will bow down. In fact, in a commentary I read recently, that if you don't bow down to Jesus today, you will, all will bow down to Jesus someday. The question is, will it be too late? The Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus is our example. Paul tells the church in Philippi to have the same attitude that Jesus has. We are to love and serve like Christ. This is in humility. This is the Christ-like way of living. And it's for us. And it's a challenge. But it doesn't mean we can't and should not work at it. Work at it every day. During times of trouble or persecution, during times of trial, we're tempted to defend ourselves. When people misunderstand us at work or at school, when they ridicule us for our beliefs, when family members do not understand our faith, we face the temptation to argue, to defend, and we should, but there's a right way to do it. The Apostle Paul says that we should have the same humility of heart and posture as Jesus our Lord. Again, I want to be very careful to say this. Paul is not arguing for harmony, unity at all cost. The truth is not to be compromised. We are to continue to defend righteousness and proclaim it and proclaim how to live in righteousness. But we also need to do it with love and service and humility in mind. We need to do it in a way which is for the purpose of advancing the gospel and God's kingdom and not just to defend our pride. And so often that's what it is. Our pride's hurt. Live for Christ. Have a Christ-like way of living. Love and serve. Four different times in the Bible we see, and many other times just in different language, that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Isn't that the exact opposite of what the world tells you? In fact, even as believers, the world would often say, focus on yourself. God wants you cared for. or focus on yourself, or how can you care for others if you don't first care for yourself? Or maybe they say, and I've heard this, you can't preach the gospel with joy if you're sick or unhappy yourself. Just make sure you remember number one. There's one big problem with that. Number one should be Christ. Another big problem that's not what we see in Scripture from Paul's life or from Christ's life. Jesus' example to us says, think of others before yourself, if not more, and humble yourself before God and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. We're called to a life of humility. Leave the exaltation to God, one pastor said. You see, exaltation is a Father's work, and it requires faith from us to trust that he will raise us up in his time, in his way. So continue to trust in the Lord. Seek him with your whole heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust him and follow his word. Love, serve, live like Christ and for Christ. My point number three as we move forward is this. Work out your salvation. And this is straight from Scripture here. Work out your salvation. Let it grow both inside and out of you. Hope you see these concepts here. Let me read this. Verse 12 to 13 says, therefore, my beloved, considering all we just read about the life of Christ, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, that's almost saying, as you've already always obeyed, well, make sure you definitely obey this. He says, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more, even in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is one of those verses in the Bible that can be kind of confusing to some. In fact, it can seem contradicting because Paul himself in Ephesians 2:8 said, we are saved by grace through faith. Yet now we see Paul saying to work out your own salvation. Well, is it society as a whole? And sometimes us, we can do this. We can be pretty good about picking out little pieces and not focusing on the whole context, not focusing on the whole verse here. Notice it says, work out your own salvation. Yes, but then read on. With fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What Paul is saying here is that we have already been given salvation as a glorious and precious gift by God. God is at work within you. He is the one that has done it. But see your salvation, work it out with fear and trembling, appreciate it. In appreciating it, work it out. Allow his sanctification to come. Be convicted by the Holy Spirit and move forward in the ways of Christ all the more. And as you do this, work it out also not just for yourself, but for others, for the advancing of the gospel. I wrote down, God has already given salvation. Now let the sanctification come. Having received the gift, our only reasonable response is to now appreciate it and use it. Work it out, working towards imitating the example of Jesus and learning and practicing the ways of God and truth in all you do. Dallas Willard, a famous Christian philosopher, Christian teacher, he once said, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. We don't earn grace. We have grace, God's grace, through faith. Remember, Jesus has already won it over for us, but now we must work it out. Under the Spirit's empowering and guidance, it's our job to water it, to grow it, and to make it beautiful, one said. Or here's another illustration. I love this. If I give you a tree to plant in your yard, it's a gift. The actual planting and the nurturing of that tree then is your responsibility. It's your job. It's your responsibility to water it, to feed it, to trim it, and not to run it over with the lawnmower. See the difference there? But there's another difference we must see is we're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit to help us and to continually sanctify us and help mold us into the image of Christ more and more each day. Allow the conviction to come. Yield to the Spirit's guidance and leading within our life. Humble yourself. because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Point number four, as we move forward, continuing to see this idea that we must love and serve and live like Christ and for Christ. Number four is this: hold on and hold out. Find joy and rejoice together. Carry on. Carry on. Don't give up. Verse 14 to 18 says, to do all things, again, no exceptions here. Do all things. Doesn't mean that we don't struggle, but we are commanded to at least be striving to do this. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is quite the preacher, because even here, even in his circumstances, he proclaims once again to be joyful, encouraging, and practical. And even in this, he proclaims that even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. I pray we would be the same. He tells us to do everything without complaining, without arguing. He's encouraging a unification of the saints, a unification of the church in Philippi. But this is continued in the train of thought today. Is God desires a unification of the body of Christ, brothers and sisters of Christ around the world. And as we focus more on lifting up, building up, encouraging, and advancing God's kingdom, the gospel, and with joy together, our minds taken off our persecution more and more. Remember, we have been saved by grace, so we must also show grace. We've been forgiven to forgive. We've been loved to love. We've been shown great mercy to show great mercy to brothers and sisters as well. How much more should we absolutely be doing this as the body? We can definitely apply this to the world in general and for the advancing of the gospel. But right now, Paul's focusing on fellow believers. How much do we do this with fellow believers? What would we look like to the unbelieving world if we were a community together, living together with the ultimate number one priority of God and us being number two? Not complaining or arguing over measly little things, but focusing on the gospel's advance through all things. I wrote down, I think we would be like a light in the darkness. We'd be like hope. We'd be like something desirable. If there were no gossip or backbiting, if love was our primary language, I'll tell you this, we would be shining forth like a light in the wilderness, like a star in the sky. And that's exactly what the word of God tells us. It tells us to shine forth. The Apostle Paul tells us to hold fast to the word of life. And we're encouraged, we're challenged to think about holding on to the word of life and how it relates to a shining in a dark, dark world. One pastor once stated, when we hold to the word, we are lights in the world. So are you holding to the word? Because as you hold to the word of God, they see a light. As the stars are up there lighting the sky, we are here. If we can hold on to the scriptural word of life, we'll also be able to hold out the word of life. Talk about advancing the kingdom of God with joy. Be a light, because nobody likes to be in the darkness. Nobody likes being in the closet. Get out and hold out the word of life and live it out in action and speech. Shine forth like stars in the sky in darkness. Isn't it amazing? I read this and I just had to share it. Isn't it amazing how even on a cloudy night, the moon and the stars still light our world? It's actually the light reflecting from the sun, reflecting off the moon. But still, the example here shows us that just like the stars, the moon, the sun, even in nighttime, even with the clouds in the sky, still light this world. The light of Christ, the gospel in us, can be light in the dark world we live in. No matter how dark the world seems, there is light to be found, and it's in you. And it's the gospel of Christ living within. Let this word of life shine forth from you into the dark world around you. Let's conclude with just a couple more ideas, starting with this. Verse 18. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. How often we rejoice and find joy in things that don't really matter. And I'm not saying that your feelings don't matter. That's good. But what I mean is we often find so much joy in the wrong things, the temporary things, the humanly things, which are good, but they're not good when we don't ultimately find joy in the eternal things of God. I pray that we would begin to find more joy in God and his glorious blessings of eternity. I pray that we would begin to find more joy in the gospel and in his kingdom's promises. I pray that we would find more joy and rejoice in the blessings of loving and serving one another. Being a servant to one another isn't a bad thing. We can find joy in it. Being a servant to God is to be found joy in. I pray that we would find more joy in doing his work. And then I wrote, finally, that I pray that we would find joy even in persecution and even serving in persecution, that we would find our lives worthy to be persecuted. The second chapter of Philippians puts us in touch with the very heart of what it means to follow Jesus. And here's what it is: love and serve. Striving to live like Jesus and for Jesus in all you do. And notice that word striving. I know it's hard. I know we're going to fail. But with the Spirit within us, we can continue to strive to love and serve and live like Christ. And we should. This is the Christ-like way. We should be graceful to others, loving to others, forgiving to others, for this is the Christ-like way. At the heart of our faith as Christians is the act of following the humble example of Jesus in our actions, to show love and service to others like Christ and for Christ, especially, I should have underlined that, especially in times of trouble and persecution. All this will glorify God and advance his kingdom and the gospel with joy. Friends, as I close, I want you to see this. His example is an example of love and humility and service. And this example, through the Spirit's help, is doable. Maybe you need to hear that today. This example is doable. It is our calling, both individually and as the church, to love and serve like Jesus. And in this, see that it's not in vain. It's not for no purpose. It's for the advancement of the gospel in God's kingdom. I pray that you would take it seriously with me. Let it be done. Count others as worthy and live your lives worthy of the gospel and of Christ and of his sacrifice. In all you do, appreciating your salvation, working it out, and working it out with joy. Let me close, and we'll have one closing song. We're just going to be ending about 5 minutes late, so we'll start Sunday school 5 minutes late. I do appreciate you sticking around and joining with us. Lord God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the mercy you've bestowed upon us, the grace you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't see us as too far gone. Instead, you saw a redeemable individual of whom you wanted a relationship with. So Lord, I pray today that we would work out our salvation, that we would continue to water it, to care for it with the help of the Holy Spirit, to continue to let it grow. Let it grow, let it grow. But not just for ourselves, but so that others might see the glorious blessings of life to be found in you. And that we would rejoice in good times and bad, just like you, and find unity, encouragement, challenge, accountability in the brotherhood, the sisterhood, the church of Christ. May we rejoice at being a servant and loving others just like you love us and serve us. Thank you for your love. Amen.
Please stand and join us. Thank you. Christ is my reward, and all of my devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy.
Decided to follow Jesus, don't turn back. Remember, you're a child of God, and that's to proclaim, that's to live in that truth. What a glorious joy we have to live in. Follow Jesus, don't turn back. Live for Him. Live not for the praise of people, live for God. Live for His recognition, live for His glory. And as you don't turn back, live for the future that awaits you in His heaven, in His new earth. A future forever loved. Forever. Forever. That's a big word, isn't it? Forever. But it's something which we get to take joy in. Rejoice in. Rejoice. You are a child of God. If you're not following Christ, I invite you today, Make today the day that you make the decision, the best decision of your life, to truly find life, to truly find hope, renewal of your life, redemption. All you need to do is just cry out, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need a Savior. Forgive me for my sin, my wrongdoings, Lord. Be my Lord forever, my Savior. Confess Jesus as Lord. Amen. Thank you for joining us in worship today. Join us in Sunday school. God bless.